Well, good morning, everybody. Before we start, I just want to recognize the first timer this morning, Sister Mia or Parang Jovi. Can you introduce your visitor? Amen. Welcome. And then this part, Brother Wayne. Could you introduce to us your friend? All right, Nina, welcome you. Amen. And in this part, anybody, the first timer?
First timer.
You said that if they have not seen you for 1 week, you're first timer.
Yeah.
All right, David, it's nice to see you. And it's that too, first timer. What's that one too? Jenica? All right. Welcome you. Amen. Well, this morning we are blessed to have a friend of mine that we have known here for, I think, 30 years.
At least
30 years. And she spent almost her life in Kenya. And stay there, and she can talk Swahili, right? Swahili. And she's been in Tanzania too, right? And the brother, Pastor Steve, is very instrumental in our ministry with me and Rose and Irvin. And Pastor Steve, is the one that really encouraged me and inspired me. And that's why we have the International Christian Faith Church this morning. And also, it was the student of Harvest in Kenya when we have the first International Christian Faith Church in Kenya. And that's Pastor. That one of the student is Moses Chabari. Yeah, I don't know if you remember that the first International Christian Faith Church in Kenya. Amen. It's powerful when a church that's 30 or 40 people have an international a church in Kenya. Amen. So it's powerful, and how God brought us here. We had been in with the Inland Christian Center for I think 9 years. Before we move into a ministry, and we stayed there for three years, and after that we move in here in this place. Since then, for 19 years, can you imagine? We had been here 19 years or 18 years? 18 years? Wow, 18 years in this place, one place, and nobody have maybe expect us to be here for long, for this so long, and God is really blessing this church. And, you know, we've been connected with the Foxes. And it's great. And, you know, it's really inspired you. Because the word that's given to us is... I don't think you can imagine. I don't think that will come through. But you know what? It came to pass.
Amen?
We have a prophecy for our sister Rose and me, that they say that indeed from this couple, a church will start. So 19 years, we have been here for 19 years, and that prophecy has been fulfilled. And the one thing that another prophecy that Sister Rose and I has been waiting is from Mark Holcomb from Philadelphia, and he said, "Woman, this woman will have children roaming around in her house." So that has not been passed yet. Now we only have one. So I don't know how's that prophecy will come to pass, because She's already 60 years old. So unless she beat Sarah, unless she beat Sarah, then that thing will come to pass. Amen. But without further ado, and please help me welcome Sharon Cranford.
How wonderful it is to be here with you today. I just want to thank the Lord publicly for bringing me here today. I have been on a journey the last 3 weeks. A dear friend of mine had lost her husband, and the Lord spoke to me to go to her and tell her that I would take her anywhere she wanted to go. So I did. You know, she lives in Oregon, and I thought she would want to go someplace close. She wanted to go to Kansas to visit an old friend of ours, and she said, and we want to stop, I want to stop and see things along the way. And you know, I had already spoken. I want to take you wherever you want to go. So, you know, by that time, you know, your word, that's who you are. That's your reputation. So I said, okay, when can you get away? I said, you know, a journey like that will need 3 weeks at least. She said, okay. So she flew down here to Southern California, visited her son, and then on a Tuesday morning, early August, we took off in my car, the two of us, and we went on a road trip. The first day, we saw Grand Canyon. She had never been there. You know, it's so nice to see the beauty that God has given us all around us. Every day, we had a destination. We visited some wonderful people along the way. Some of them were my friends. Some of them were her friends. Some of them were friends of both of us. We got to Kansas safely. My car is not new. It's a 2005 Buick. But I've really taken good care of it. And I asked God to protect us and make us go on the way. And you know, that kind of a car is very comfortable. It's kind of like a boat. You know, cushy seats. And as we went along on the journey, my friend began to share things about her husband who had died. You know, she needed to do that. And I knew her husband very well, and I was driving. I drove all the 5,230 miles myself. And she talked, and I listened and drove. And everywhere we went, people were so kind and took such good care of us. Who could think that two little old ladies, both of us are great-grandmothers, but you know, we have strength, and we still have a measure of health. Hallelujah. You saw me walk in here this morning. So I want to thank God publicly for allowing me to keep my word to this dear friend. She lives in Oregon, so after Kansas, we wound our way, you know, through Colorado, Wyoming, you know, a little bit of Utah, Idaho, and into Oregon. We drove along the Columbia River. It was wonderful. When she got home, she said, "Are you going to leave now today?" I said, "Oh no, I'm staying 4 or 5 days. I've got to rest. I still have to drive back to California." It was wonderful. The Lord gave me several words of encouragement for her along the way. When I left, she said, "I am still going to have a wonderful life." Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we suffer loss. We do. This is part of life. But the Lord might speak to someone to do something special for you. It might not be this large step that we took, but the Lord minds about people who are grieving. And he sends people to encourage them. And I believe the Lord sent me today to encourage you. I did spend 25 continuous years in Kenya and Tanzania. I kind of retired at the end of 2012, but every year my pastor has been sending me again. He says I'm needed to go in November and December for some graduations, and so, you know, I'm happy to go and do that. As long as I have strength, I can go wherever the pastor might send me, wherever I can still minister. But there are churches and families and people throughout our own country that need a word of encouragement from the Lord. And so the Lord prepares someone to come and give that word of encouragement. I'm believing that you'll take the word that I give today. You won't look at the vessel. You'll listen to the word of God. You know, none of us want life to pass us by. We don't want to become stagnant. We want to continue moving in every season of our lives. We don't exactly want each day to remain the same, though we know we need continuity and constancy. We want to see ourselves moving forward. If we want to see that, we have to allow the Lord to add things to our lives. And we have to cooperate with Him. And we have to know, what are the things that I need to add to my life? I'm not saying that your life isn't wonderful and good and productive, but it's onward and upward. There's things that God wants us to do, surely. But there's things that He wants us to become. And we can only do that if we willingly add some things to our lives. Now, we are adding things to our lives. Some of them are positive and some of them are negative. Some of them are good for us and some are bad. But I want to take it beyond that. What are the things that we must add to our life? I'm so thankful that the Bible exactly tells us, amen, so we don't have to wonder. I mean, because in our mind, we can add positive things. We can say, I want to add some positive friends. I want to add a job that is more fulfilling. We can have all kinds of positive goals. But they need to be rooted in a foundation of, what does God say we must add to our life? Now, God wanted to reveal Himself to mankind. He wanted every generation to know about creation. He wanted them to know about the history of His dealings with people. He wanted us to know that He's a personal God and that He moves in the lives of people. So God decided to inspire men by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. It's because God wanted to communicate with us. And God doesn't change His mind and say, one day I'm like this and another day I'm like that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we learn this from the Word of God, the eternal Word of God that has been passed down to us for all of these generations. And it's in this Word of God that we find what we should be adding to our life. I like it that we're reading the same words that the Christians in the first century, as the New Testament was being put together, we're reading the same words they read. We're understanding things about God that they understood. Our Bible that we stand on, that is our firm foundation, is the same. Even God's people in the Old Covenant, we have that word that was left for them, the Old Testament, and we can stand on the principles there also, knowing the parts that Jesus fulfilled. Hallelujah. So we have the Word of God. So let's look into the Word of God that has been revealed to our generation. Surely, you can go and buy a Bible, but you can also get a program on your iPad or on your iPhone, and you can read the Bible right there. And you know, you can carry it in your bag. It's right with you all the time. And it's the same word that he gave the holy men of old. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I think people in those days also wanted to know, after I have faith in God, after I'm converted, after I'm saved, what kind of a person does God want me to be? What things should I add to my life? So it's very specific, and I love that, because I can stand on this. It doesn't depend if I'm in the first century, the 10th century, the 17th century, or the 21st century. It's still the Word of God, and we still need to add these things to us. So we begin with verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add. See, there's my topic. What should we add? What should we be adding to our life? Make every effort to add. What are we adding to? Our faith. This portion of scripture is written to people who have faith. People who are Christians. People who've confessed their sins and are in relationship with Jesus Christ. But we don't stop there with that basic, simple faith. We always have that faith, but we add to it. Hallelujah. So we add to our faith goodness. And to our goodness, knowledge. And to our knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you read this with me, this is not difficult to understand. But sometimes we bypass some very basic things because we want something that's somehow dramatic. But I want to go through these things today with you here in this meeting that God wants us to add to our lives. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to have the kind of life that is productive up until the time you breathe your last breath. And I don't think it's presumptuous of me to have that strong desire for each one of you. God wants you to be effective and productive. So he gives you some things to add to your life. The first thing we add to our faith is goodness. Don't you like that? When we get saved, we start being a good one. We start becoming a straight arrow. You know, where before we could badmouth people, now we talk nice to them. You know, it begins with consciously. You have to consciously think of, when you're adding something, you consciously think about it at first. Until it becomes part of you. So it seems to, of course Christians are supposed to be good. But you know, some of us, when we read each other's Facebook page, you know, we're not all that good. We're kind of like the world. And the world is looking out for itself. So we add goodness. And this goodness is we treat people the way that we want to be treated. Amen? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't you like it when someone calls you on the phone and talks positive things to you and tells you that you did something very well? They're not flattering you. They've honestly seen something you've done, and they're mentioning it to you. Or someone goes out of their way to do something kind for you. Or they call you up and say, could I take you out to lunch? I'd like to talk to you. There's a basic goodness that has to be added to our faith. In the beginning, as I said, you have to focus on it. You have to concentrate on it. You have to, like this, get up in the morning and say, the Lord, who do you want me to do good to today? Now, he could tell you everyone you meet, of course. But you know, he's very kind to us. He'll give us a person, a face will come up before us. If they're far away, the goodness we might do is a message or a letter or a phone call. If they're close by, the Lord will lead us what he wants us to do. But think of the possibilities of the goodness that could come out of Christians if they would only add goodness to their faith. Christians should be the most lovable and loving people on the earth. How are we going to win in this present atmosphere that we live in unless we turn the other cheek, unless we are good in the face of evil? Amen. I'm a teacher, but sometimes I preach a little bit. You just forgive me, and you know, if I raise my voice up, it'll come back down. Hallelujah. We must add goodness. Good to your kids. Good to your husband. Good to your mother-in-law. Good to the clerk in the store. Good to the person who takes care of your hair. Good to the person who may have painted your toes. The barber who cut your hair. I mean, anything. But start out with one. Lord, help me to be good to this one. And then follow through. And then in the next day, he'll give you another one. I'm telling you, your life will no longer be stagnant. It'll no longer be going nowhere if you're adding goodness to your faith. But it doesn't stop there. It says, to your goodness, add knowledge. You know, some of us, when we left high school or junior college or our bachelor's degree, we or even our master's or even our PhD, we thought we had, you know, arrived as far as we wanted to do in adding knowledge. So we just stopped learning. Hopefully, we put into practice the things that we learned, but we forgot that knowledge must be added continually. Of course, there's new inventions being made. But also, there's new relationships. There's new people coming into our families, and we need to know about them so that we can share our faith, so that we can be good to them. So we add knowledge, both formal knowledge and informal knowledge. Formal knowledge being knowledge that we get by taking a course. Can be in your church or in your community. Something that you're interested in. I mean, I hope that you all belong to your local library. Everywhere I go, one of the first places I go is the library. And I get a library card. So, some things I can research online. But you know, I'm a little bit older, I think, than anybody in here. And so I like the feel of the book and the turning of the pages. Maybe you're not like that. You like the sound of the clicking of the button. I can use it, and I use it, because the library can't go with me, but the phone can. But I like to go and get a library card and know the library and see what its scope is, which books it has, does it have any first editions. I'm always seeking. I mean, ini sababu kujua lugha tofauti ya ile ya mizuluna. You see, that's what drove me at the age of 43 to presume that I could learn a language that I was not born with. Because, you know, 43 is not the optimum time to learn another language. You're just, your mind is set in the English groove. Mine was. And so it's hard. If you've migrated to America with a mother tongue that's different and you're over 30, it's difficult to learn another language, and it becomes increasingly more difficult as you age. But you can do it, because you add to it. You're doing it consciously. I desire to do this. See, I want to add knowledge. So, I mean, in the beginning, people used to really laugh at me, you know, because I could say habari yako, and it's habari yako. You know, I mean, you have to learn the inflection, too. Or I could say, hapo mwanzo mungu uliumba bingu na inchi. You know, I mean, I was trying to memorize scripture in Swahili, and I was doing my devotions in Swahili, but I sounded like nobody understood me, you know. But as time went on, I wanted to be able to teach a Sunday school class in Kiswahili, you know, children. Children will say, that's not the way you say it. And you can't be rude if you want to teach them about Jesus, you know. So you add knowledge. You don't let things discourage you. If you want to learn to play the violin at 55, yes, the optimum age is much younger, but you're a child of God. You're not just the average normal person anyway. So add knowledge. But most of all, continue to add knowledge of Jesus Christ and the way he does things. We never completely arrive at having all the knowledge that we need. We add it. Then our life, see, is not ineffective and unproductive and stagnant. And we're never concerned again with what am I going to do with my life, or what am I going to do when I get old? Maybe you're going to go on a road trip with one of your friends who leads the dirt one. I mean, the possibilities are endless. She's already planning next year's trip. The Lord's going to speak to me too, you know. I know he will be faithful, because she's praying that I will take her again and again. How wonderful. Do you know that when I was in Africa as a missionary, that lady and her husband who passed away visited me there? You know, this is a lifetime commitment. I'm sure that some of you fly thousands of miles to see someone or to minister to someone. This is what God wants us to do. Add knowledge. Get interested in some things, and then get someone else interested in them. Add knowledge. But most of all, add knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he works. It goes on. To our knowledge, we add self-control. Self-control does not come automatically. For some of us, it began when we were children. Our parents were consistent in their correction and discipline. They weren't angry with us and beat us one day and then the next day let us get away with murder. They were consistent. So in their consistency, they helped us develop self-control. And actually, when we became adults, we could hold down a job, we could take care of our wife or our husband, we could nurture our children, because we learned self-control from our parents. Some of us didn't have that ideal situation, and so self-control is very difficult for us. We have a problem with authority, even our own authority over our actions. We can't seem to get it together. One day, we can get up and go to work and do everything we're supposed to do without talking back. And the next day, we're blowing off steam and getting fired because there's only one boss on the job. If he asks your advice, this is good, but often he doesn't, or she doesn't. Hallelujah. Self-control, what a beautiful attribute it is. It's also listed among the gifts of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. We can't do these things alone. The Holy Spirit working in us causes us to be able to add these things to our lives. Self-control. That's like when someone gets in your face and says something that's absolutely not true, and your hand, it starts to come up. You're going to slap them, you know, real good. Or your mouth starts to open to just, to, you know, give off a real good set down. But you swallow and you say, I didn't see it that way. You say something, but you don't explode. Now, who is the stronger person in that situation? The one who was trying to get you to argue or was being offensive to you? Or you, who didn't pick up the bait? You know, sometimes when we add knowledge and we add self-control, we have to learn which things are stronger than the others. And it's not always the world that we can get our cues from, okay? Because the world would say the one who speaks up, obviously, is the strongest. But I'm saying the one who has self-control and knows where to speak the truth is stronger, you know, than the one who explodes and everything is ruined. Self-control. Being able to control your emotions, your mind, and your tongue. Now, I don't think you should become a doorstop either. I think that everybody needs a place where they are so safe to say how they think. But often we have to learn how to say it in words that people can understand and accept, or at least listen to. This is self-control. It's so godly. You know, there was a day in Kenya where I was driving along a highway. The car was full of Kenyan pastors. I did teach many of them to drive, so I didn't do the driving all the time. But at that juncture, none of the ones with me could drive. So I was driving. And one of the public service vehicles, we call them matatus, came up alongside of me and was trying to crowd me off the road. And I moved over a little bit. And everybody in the matatu, everybody in my vehicle was quiet. And I continued on the road. We got to a certain juncture, and the matatu driver got out of his car and came over to my side of the car. And I had the window down, and he put his hand in there and slapped my face. And he said, when I nudge you to get over, you get over. So I said, you know, I have this big red mark on my cheek, and there's a bishop sitting right next to me, and he's getting out of the car to go and beat this guy up. I said, let it go. Let it go. He said, I can't let it go. He just slapped you. I said, let it go. So I said, this road belongs to all of us. I said it in English. And he slapped me again. You'd think I'd learn. I said, this road belongs to all of us. And I said it in Swahili. And he listened to me. He didn't slap me. And then I said, this road belongs to all of us. And I said it in his mother tongue because I knew what it was, because I could hear him talking to his people. He got in his car and he went, he left. And I thought to myself, I've got a cheek that's red. I've got a pastor who's mad at me for not letting him, you know, slug the guy. And yet I felt a peace in my heart. We went on to the meeting, okay? We're teaching and preaching. We were a team. And on Sunday morning, I was asked to preach. And I got up and preached. And just as I was getting to the heart of my message, several people walked in. And among them was this driver. Oh, God. I continued my message, and I gave the altar call, and he came down. He said, my conscience has bothered me so much since I, you know, hit you because you wouldn't give way. And the only way to give way was to go to the dirt, you know. It wasn't like, anyway, but he said, but when you just calmly answered me, you know, this, you started in your own language and you're just Swahili, and then I don't know how you knew it, but you said it in my language. He said, immediately, he said, I'm a Christian. I'm an elder in this church. And I just lost it. I just couldn't believe that, you know, somebody didn't understand the culture of Matatus. We rule the road. He said, but you kind of set me straight that day. The road is for everyone. That's the only thing that came to my mind. But I thought to myself, would anybody in that church have heard the teachings and preachings if I had gotten angry? Or the bishop who was with me, who was the head of the team, had gotten out and, you know, slugged him? How would this look? Our lack of self-control could have, we could have gone there and been ineffective and unproductive. And we had driven a lot of miles. You see, the Lord wants to get a hold of us and add some things to our lives. But we have to cooperate with him. We have to say, oh, yes, Lord, I really need that. So to our self-control, we add perseverance. You know, perseverance is when you keep on believing, you keep on doing right, you continue doing according to what you know, even when you don't see the results that you were looking for. Perseverance is kind of like patience and long suffering. It's something you have to wait for things to happen. And you have to cooperate in the process. You know, we're used to praying or talking to people and asking them to do something and then, you know, starting to move out and, you know, start changing or start doing what we've asked right away. But with perseverance, we let God determine the time factor. We stand firm. We stand in faith with the things we've prayed for. We know the things that we've asked people to do are correct and right. We don't backtrack, but we don't give up. That's perseverance. And we have to add perseverance to our self-control. You see, they're very closely related, self-control and perseverance. Self-control is you don't get mad in the face of delays. Perseverance is when you know there will be delays, but if what you're asking God for or what you're persevering for is right, you're not going to give up. You're going to persevere until you see the thing that God spoke to you, either by a prophet or in the Word of God. You see it come to pass. I don't know how Rose's prophecy is going to come to pass. I don't know if it's going to be grandchildren. I mean, you know, Irvin knows that, but we don't know. It could be children of our spiritual children. It could be, I can see the picture. You know, Rose is that kind of person that needs her house to be filled with children, just like the prophet said. But I can't tell you, but I would say persevere. because that man is a prophet of God. Don't give up. But don't also tell God it can only happen this way. It may not come how you wanted it to come, with 10 sons and then 100 grandchildren, and then, you know. But I'm not putting any doubt in your mind, Pastor Ed. Hallelujah. Rose, get the house ready. Okay. And then to our perseverance, we add godliness. Now, godliness is different than goodness. Yes, God is good, but God is also godly. When we think about the attributes of God, they are in two groups. There's the attributes of God that he's full of love. He's full of joy, peace, long-suffering. And those attributes we can add. We can become like God. Forgiving. God is so forgiving. We can become forgiving people. We can take on godliness. But this doesn't mean that we are going to become God. We're not going to become omniscient. Are omnipresent. We're not going to be there all the time or have all knowledge, or there be no end to us, okay? But the things of God, the personality of God, we take it on as we are close to him and we become imitators of him. So we put on godliness, okay? That day, actually, I was so angry. But the Lord just kind of took hold of me and said, do you believe the scripture or not? It says turn the other cheek, so don't touch that man and don't let anybody touch him. You know, I didn't know all the things that were going to happen or that he was going to be in the church service. We had never been to that area before. We were invited because of a student that had come to our school. So we were going there to minister, but it's so important that what you minister, that it's real close to how you're living, because you'll be caught out otherwise, and then your message will not bear any fruit. And God promised us that if we would remain faithful and be the people he asked us to be, our message, our lives would be fruitful for the kingdom of God, bring fruit. So we must add these things. So we've added godliness. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. If we used to be a liar, we don't lie anymore. If we used to sometimes pilfer and steal, we ask God to make our heart hurt so much if we do that we can't bear the agony of repeating something that we left behind. We become godly. No more cheating. No more neglect. See, God doesn't neglect his children. God takes good care of them. Now people can count on us. Our word, it means something because we've added godliness. To our godliness, we add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is a lot like goodness. But brotherly kindness becomes more specific. We actually look for the needs that our brother and sister have. And we ask God, how could I help fulfill that need? You know, in the Christian community, we call each other brother and sister, mother and father, children. So the church is based on the family model, not the business model. And so we have brotherly love. We know the people that we worship with. If they have a need, we begin to pray. We begin to ask the Lord, could I help solve that need? Could I help find a job? What could I do to show brotherly kindness? And if there's absolutely nothing you can do, you just come alongside them and encourage them. Brother, this is temporary. God is working in your life. We need to have brotherly kindness. We need to add it. We can't just rush in church, get encouraged and tanked up for ourselves, and then go out. We got to mind about the people around us. And then to our brotherly love, we add agape love. That's God's love. It's God's love that will cause us to be able to continually forgive, to continually love, continually to work with problem, difficult people, people who don't seem to be changing. But because the love of God dwells in us, we continue to work with them. So we add these things to our lives. And then we become very productive. I look at it like this in the natural. We have closets and drawers in our house. And when we make a new purchase, sometimes we try to find a place to put it. But everything, it's all crowded already. All of our cupboards are full. So we have to get rid of some stuff in order for there to be room for the new things that we've added. So while we are adding the things that God wants us to add, we're in a process also of leaving aside or taking off things that are not pleasing to him. You see, it's a process, okay? We don't become mature Christians on the very day we profess faith in Jesus Christ. It's a process. It's adding and taking away, putting aside and throwing off. Hebrews 12 tells us that we lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us so that we can run with perseverance the race set out for us. There are some things that could still be lingering in our lives that need to be set aside. They need to be thrown off. There are lists of them in Scripture. I'm not going to go through them so thoroughly like I did the things that we're going to add, because the adding process takes precedence over the throwing off or the taking off. But if we don't take off, soon our lives will be clogged and we will have an internal struggle all the time between the things that the Lord is adding to us and the things that we need to throw off. Because we want to have a pure heart before God so that we can do everything that he asks us to do. In Romans 13, it says that we put off deeds of darkness. It talks about sexual immorality, bad immoral things, sex, drugs, alcohol, excess of any kind, dissensions and divisions, conflict, strife, discord. Now, some of the words in this verse, like dissension, it's not a word we use all the time, but a dissension is just antagonism and fighting. You know, maybe before we were saved, we really liked to pick a fight. We liked to stir the pot. Okay? That's one of the things we need to throw off when we're adding the brotherly love and the self-control. We need to throw that one off. Okay? There's another word that is used that we don't often know, always know the word of the meaning of it, and that is debauchery. We're supposed to put off debauchery. So, of course, I had to Google debauchery. debauchery is just any kind of sexual immorality, including drunkenness. You know, it's all of those things that pull us down. The things that are contrary to the pattern that God has for our lives as Christians. Actually, he wants us to only have sex in marriage. It's very quiet now. I'm not going to stay on this except to say there is a standard. It's men with women inside of marriage. When we don't leave off those things, when we become, or when we profess faith, we create a conflict. And that conflict will never be resolved unless you go back to the world and give it 100% or add the things to your faith that I've talked about this morning. Church, I want you so much to be strong and fruitful and productive and effective. We have the guidebook. We have the scriptures. It's the same scriptures that Christians of every generation have had. This is not old-fashioned. This is serving God 101. If you try to do it another way, you will not be effective. You will be a mixture. You won't be happy sinning, and you won't be happy in trying to serve God either. Happiness is not exactly the goal. Being effective and productive, doing what God wants us to do with our lives, is the goal. And when we do that, true joy and happiness will come to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've looked into your word today. We didn't try to add to it or take it away from it, oh God. We give it the way it is. And we ask that the hearers will add the things that you want them to add to their life and throw off and set aside those things that are not good for them. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Sister Ziharon. And how many of you have passed that Theology 101 this morning? It's a challenge to all of us. And the Lord wants us to be effective. And that's why we have this message this morning. And I don't want you to just go home and say, you know what, it's another Sunday that we come in here. But I want you to go home, meditate on this word, go to 2 Peter, and add all those things that God wants you to add in your life. Amen. And at this time, Hallelujah. You know, every time there's a new child enters a family, there's always a like excitement that will bring into the life. And dedicating a child acknowledges that God's sovereignty, not only over the child, but also to the parents, to the mom and dad. And parents present their children before God and his people, asking for the grace and wisdom in carrying out their responsibilities. Parents are also come praying that their child might one day trust Jesus Christ as the Savior and the forgiveness of the sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That means every moment of your life. First, it commands parents to love God. If they truly wish for their child to one day love and follow God, their lives might be an example. So mom and dad, your life might be an example if you bring your son to Jesus Christ. Second, Deuteronomy makes clear that the duty of teaching children belong to parents. Sunday school can provide weekly instruction, but parents must seize the teachable moment that arise throughout their life and explain to them the prayer and have an intimacy with God. Amen. And this morning, Irvin and Mia would like to dedicate their son Elijah to the Lord. So I would like to call Irvin and Mia to come. Children are a gift from God. In Psalms 127 verse 3, proclaims that sons are heritage from the Lord. Children are reward from Him. As a believer, we are able to recognize that children belongs first and foremost to God. God, in His goodness, gives children as a gift to parents. They are not only have the awesome responsibility of caring for this gift, but also the wonderful privilege of enjoying the gift, because children belongs to God and are given by grace as gift to parents. It is only proper to appropriate that children be dedicated to God. We are told in 1 Samuel, first, that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we also know that Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in order to be present him before the Lord in the same way. So, Irvin and Mia today bring their son Elijah, presenting their first themselves and their son Elijah before the Lord. Accompanying with them, their commitment as the father. The grandfather, Jovi and Rose, would you like to come? Brother Jovi. And the next are... Oh, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God and one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them in your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down." And the second... group of godfathers and the godmothers. Would you please, do you have godfathers? Yes. Okay. I would like you to come up front. All the godmothers and godfathers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and in instruction of the Lord. God's instructions are playing. And Irvin and Mia love God with every ounce of their fiber, of their energy, and to teach Elijah to do the same. As you love God, one another, you will model before Elijah a wonderful love for God that he will want for yourself, for himself. And Irvin and Mia, by coming forward before God and with his church, do hereby declare your desire to dedicate yourself and your daughter and your son and your son Elijah to the Lord. If so, please respond by saying, "We do." Maybe there's another son is coming. Brother, having come freely, I ask now that you enter into the following commitment in the presence of God and his people. And I want Mia to give Elijah to Irvin. And this is the sign of his spiritual leadership in the family, that Irvin is the spiritual leader in the family, so that child may walk in the abundant life. Yeah, there you go. She's telling amen. Christ offer. And modeling this kind of love cannot be done alone, and it requires the help of others. That's for the reason why we have godparents. And I now direct my question to the godparents. By coming forward before God and his people, do you hereby declare your desire to help parents, Irvin and Mia, to fulfill the vows that they have just made by becoming Elijah's godparents? If you please, respond by saying, "We do, the godparents." Amen. So having come freely, I ask now that you enter in the following commitment, so that Elijah may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers. And do you do God's help to encourage through praise and correction? And I finally ask the church to make a vow as well. So do you think church are so I want the church to stand. I want us to chance and make a vow. And this is an old proverb that says, it takes a village to raise a child. And that's why we ask all the whole tribes. Amen? And so I direct the question now to the church. By being present in God's house today, do you hereby declare yourself to be the children of God because you trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life? If this is true, please respond by saying, "We do." As a church. Can we hear it louder? Amen. There you go. So now, I would like to ask the Father to pray for Elijah. Can we extend our hand towards him? And as Irvin, pray for Elijah.
Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you, Lord, for this morning, Lord, that you pray, Lord, for Elijah. We just want to just lift him up to you, Lord. We dedicate his life and his future, Lord, into your hands. We pray, Lord, that he'll be surrounded with a positive and a godly influence, Lord, and that you will just give wisdom, give knowledge, Lord, and the upbringing, Lord, and that you'll be a light, Lord, in this world. We pray, Lord, that the calling that you have instilled in this life is already been planned out by you, Lord, and that you will grow the relationship with you, Lord, and come to know you more. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, and we can lift up his life and dedicate him to you, Lord, without this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Amen brothers and sisters, this present Elijah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, so we can add. Oh, we. Yes.
How you've longed for this child, and you've brought him into the earth. This child will be a blessing to many. He will speak the word of God. He will not be afraid. In the time when he grows, there will be trouble, but he will be part of the answer to the problem. And you, his parents, bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that these things will surely come to pass. He was born for a reason, and it will become evident in days to come. Hallelujah.
There's a 3 minutes video that Regine have prepared for us, so.